Like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Book of Luke, chapter 17. We'll begin reading with verse 20, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 17, begin with verse 20. And when he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, so now he's turned from speaking to the Pharisees, he's now speaking to the disciples in the hearing of the disciples. Pharisees. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of the generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And then in Luke 18, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Between these two texts is the parable of the persistent widow. So what we read in Luke 17 sets the context or the background of the parable. And what we read here in chapter 18, the latter part of verse 8, is the challenging application of the parable. In Luke 17, we see Jesus speaking in response to a question from the Pharisees. Yet, in verse 22, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees, and he's speaking upon the subject of the days leading up to his return. When we come to chapter 18 and verse 1, which is the introduction to the parable, we read and, a word of continuation. It's a connecting word, connecting to what has gone prior. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, that is, the disciples, but again in the hearing of the Pharisees. So that opening and of chapter 18 tells us that what is being illustrated in the parable has a connection to what has gone before, which is the subject of the return of Christ, the days leading up to his return. And he speaks this parable to instruct his disciples. He speaks this parable to encourage disciples to a specific way of life in these days leading up to his return. The purpose of the parable is stated, and we've preached on this parable many times, to this end, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's the purpose of the parable. The parable illustrates that we who live in the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ ought to always be praying. And this ought to be, and we're not to faint, which means that this praying is to be with great determination and perseverance. Now, the actual parable is presented in verses 2 through 5. Following the parable, in verse 6, Jesus calls upon us to seriously consider and be encouraged by the instruction that was just given in the parable. In verse 7, Christ draws a conclusion. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Speaking of his return, which cry day and night unto him. So he makes an application, or he's drawing a conclusion. In verse 8, he affirms the conclusion, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then we see here in verses 7 and 8, there's some spiritual truths that are put before us. First of all, the Lord has a people, his own elect, it says. Secondly, the Lord will avenge, he will vindicate his people. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return when the Son of Man cometh. And no doubt those truths were stated as an incentive and as an encouragement to do what the parable teaches, to be always praying. Always praying. And to do so, and again it shows it's difficult, we're not to faint. To be always praying with determination and perseverance. That's the application. As a part of the application, there's a question asked. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, too many people take that question and divorce it from the parable. You can't do that. The question is connected with the parable. The question has a regard to the parable. It has a very definite connection to the parable. And therefore, the question must be viewed in the light of the parable. The question is intended to invoke thought and personal examination. The subject of the question is faith. That's the subject of the question. And it is, in direct context, it would be faith in the return of Jesus Christ. Because he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And then the question. Nevertheless, will he find faith on the earth? Someone may say, well, the parable doesn't talk about faith at all. Oh, but it does. What caused this woman to seek the judge like she did? It was her faith. And the Lord is asking, will he find faith when he returns? We want to speak this morning on will he find faith-driven lives. Faith-driven lives. There's a lot of things that can drive our lives? Will he find faith-driven lives? The woman in the parable, her life was driven by her faith in the judge. The judge is the antithesis of God. If she was so persistent with this judge, how much more you and I with God? But she was driven by faith. So let's consider the setting or context of the parable and the question. And again, we find this in the verses prior to the parable, the verses we read in Luke chapter 17. There, Jesus speaks of the days leading up to his return. And he says several things. In verse 22, he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." The days leading up to the return of Christ will be days of spiritual famine. Verse 22, the implication is that prior to Christ's return, Christ meeting with his people in a revealing and powerful way will be scarce. He says, "Ye will desire to see one of my days." Then they had Christ with them all the time. He says, "There's coming a time you will desire these days." You'll desire it. How many today, they live in the past? Oh, back in whatever. We had this. Well, we're not there. We're not there. We live in a time of spiritual famine. We also see it was days of great deception. Verse 23, "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." People are running today everywhere to find something. They don't even know what they're looking for. But they're running to and fro to find something. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He is saying there's going to be false Christ. You do not follow them over here. You do not follow them over there. So it's going to be days of famine. It's going to be days of great deception. It also says there'll be days as the days of Noah. Verses 26 and verse 27. Now we could preach the entire message on the days of Noah or the days of Lot. But they were days of widespread ungodliness and corruption and lust and vanity. Days of worldly pleasure. Days of engrossment with the pleasures of life. Days in which people had no room for God, or little room for God. And people lived as they pleased, gratifying their own lust. It says that they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But they were so preoccupied with these things, with everyday life, that they were oblivious to the message of Noah. Noah preached for decades. Decades. Seven souls were saved. Seven. He would be much criticized today. But he was faithful to God. And as it was then, so shall it be, Jesus says. People are more interested in the things of life than the message of God. goes on in verse 28 and says there'd be like days of Lot. Days of Lot, much like the days of Noah, they were self-willed. There was demonic perverseness everywhere. It eventually, of course, brought the ruin of social order and decency. It says there in verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Six words to denote common acts of life. Nothing wrong with any of them. But they were so consumed with the common acts of life that they were oblivious to the judgment that was on the horizon. So Jesus says, with regard to the days of Noah and Lot, as it was, so shall it be. By way of summation, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, again, were days of godlessness, days of wickedness, abomination, sexual immorality, corruption, violence, lust, vanity, worldly pleasure, engrossment with the temporal affairs of life, so much so that they had no room for God. And Jesus says, as it was, so shall it be. They were days of self-seeking and self-gratification. And that is everywhere today. They were days when the line of distinction between the godly and the ungodly had been done away with. They were days of great spiritual indifference, days of great spiritual unresponsiveness. They were days of spiritual trifling, a day when people rejected God for their own interests. And as it was, so shall it be. And in both the days of Noah and the days of Lot, there was only a small, small remnant serious about God. We think we have a small remnant. Let me tell you something. The remnant is smaller, considering Home Baptist Church, the remnant is even smaller than what's here. It really is. Noah preached righteousness for decades. Seven souls, besides himself, who responded favorably. When Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, he started out to pray that God would spare the city if there were 50 righteous men. And Abraham began to think upon it. And then he prayed, Lord, would you spare the city if there were 45 righteous men? And I believe Abraham thought upon that some more, and he couldn't come up with 45. And he said, Lord, would you spare the city for 40? And then eventually it was 30 and 20. And then finally 10. 10 people. In a city who were righteous. And that's what Noah got down to. It was really only one. Everything about the days of Noah and Lot were intensifying and prevailing. And as it was, so shall it be. So the setting of the parable, the setting of the question, will he find faith? The setting is the final days. In other words, the setting of the parable, the setting of the question is the days in which we live. It is now. It is right now. And that's how we have to view the parable. That's how we have to view the question. You read on here in Luke 17, you see they were days of attachment to the temporal. Read verse 30 through verse 32. And you see in verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. The message here is hearts were so set on the pleasures and the stuff of life that it was days of spiritual oblivion and paralysis. Here's a man who is up on his rooftop and perhaps he's been told the Lord is coming and he has to go down and get his material possessions because those are more important to him. They were days of self. He said in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The setting of the parable is also illustrated throughout the parable. It's a setting of difficulty. We see this woman, a widow woman. She's got a trial. She's got an adversary in her life. She's tormented. She's harassed by this adversary. She's pleading for justice, which implies, of course, that there was unfair activity against her. She lived in a very adversarial environment, very hostile and very threatening and dangerous. She lived in a very urgent circumstance. Hers was one of trials and difficulties. Hers was one of obstacles. She's in much distress. She's suffering. She's experiencing grief. She's experiencing sorrow. And she appeared to be in great danger because of this adversary. And here we are, living in times that mimic the days of Noah and Lot. Days that are hostile to the ways of the Lord. Days of disdain toward God. Consistently bombarded with the poisonous and vocal pervasive lies of a world that's lost its mind. Days when the forces of hell have mounted a full-scale assault on biblical values, biblical lives, and have infiltrated the thinking of most and incessantly are making inroads into the lives of God's people. As it was, so shall it be. And here we are. In a time when the masses have been duped by that which is satanic. And even God's people find themselves mired in and tangled with and imprisoned by the ways and the attitudes and the values and the pursuits of a world again that's lost its mind. A day in which people bow and sacrifice to the altars, to the gods of this world. As a result, everywhere you turn, there's ruins. Everywhere. There's the wreckage of homes, marriages, lives. On and on we could go. But praise be to God. He promises in verse 8, Jesus will avenge his own. He will avenge his own from this mess. And it is a mess. But in the meantime, until that day, We have a responsibility. And the danger is real that we become spiritually paralyzed, spiritually broken down, rather than possess what this widow had. And that brings us to the question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That question has been misapplied many, many times, misinterpreted because people divorce it from the parable. Again, the question is asked in relation to his coming. And it has a very definite connection to the parable. The question implies several things. It implies that the faith that he's being spoken of is something that the Lord has a high regard for. Will he find faith? He's looking for it. It is something that is pleasing to him. The question implies the importance of this faith. He's speaking of something very specific. He's speaking of something of great consequence. The question implies that when Christ returns, that this particular kind of faith will be very scarce. You won't find it very many places. The implications of the question serve as a warning to you and I. But it also becomes a very concerning and searching question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So we have to ask, what is meant by this faith? And we've preached upon this before. Many have applied the question to mean that there will be very few saved people on earth when Christ returns. I believe that's true, but I don't believe that's what's being talked about here. Many have applied the question to mean that there will be very few holding to the doctrines of faith, the truth, when Christ returns. And again, I believe that's true, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. It goes back, the immediate context again is, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So in light of the closest context, when Christ does return, will there be many believing in the return of Jesus Christ? Oh, we all say Christ could come at any moment. But do we really believe it? If we did, we'd be looking for him. We'd be thinking about it all the time. We'd be praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. The teaching is there'll be very few looking for and expecting his return. Why? Because by the time Christ returns, most have grown cold and worldly and are more concerned about the temporal than the spiritual. Faith in Christ's return will be quite scarce when he does return. The question also must be viewed in the overall context of the parable. And that is what we want to stress. Again, the purpose and the design of the parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this is exemplified in the widow of the parable. What was the force? What was the motivation What was the grounds and basis of her persistence before this judge? Was it not her faith that the judge was the only one who could help her? The only one who could deliver her. She believed that. And she was faith-driven toward that judge. The question is, will the Lord find this kind of faith when He returns? Will He find faith-driven lives? Again, what is it that drives your life? All our lives are driven by something. Will Jesus Christ find faith like this widow had when He returns? Will He find a people whose lives are driven by faith? A people that believes that God is the only one who can help me. He's the only one who can deliver me, and therefore I am driven to Him. That faith will be rare when Jesus returns. So let's look at this faith of this widow. She had a faith that caused her to know, to recognize, and to acknowledge that the judge held a position of supremacy, that the judge had authority, that He had power, that He had the ability to help and deliver her. And this gripped her heart. It was something that impacted her life. She had a faith that did not need confirmation, a faith that did not need validation from the world or anyone else. She believed that this judge, He can help me. And she's driven to Him. A faith. We need a people who are driven by faith. A faith that causes us to be absolutely persuaded. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the magnitude of the problem, no matter what the magnitude of the trial or the difficulty or the need or the infirmity, and no matter how large the giant or no matter how massive the obstacle and no matter how numerous the enemy may be and no matter how terrible and how wide the river might be or how long the road might be or how steep the mountain or how deep the pit, it is a faith that believes there is a God in heaven. And I'm driven toward Him. What is it that drives your life in these adversarial times? In these difficulties? Are you driven by faith? There is a God in heaven. And He reigns supreme. He excels all. He is absolute. He is sovereign. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's immutable. He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's all sufficient. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's living. He's conquering. He's triumphant. The question is, will the Lord find this kind of faith when He returns? A people who are driven to God. Driven to God. Home Baptist Church has trials, difficulties. And in the midst of difficulties and trials, it identifies us. Are we truly a people driven to God? It's a test. Faith always reveals or tests. Trials always reveal. And it reveals who we are. Are we a people that are just caught up in circumstances? Or are we a people that believe there's a God in heaven and we are driven to Him to pray day and night? That's what she did. She pleaded with the judge day and night. In the parable, this widow had a faith that altered her life. It altered her life. It caused her to unashamedly seek the judge and to come before him. It was her impulse to go to that judge. What is our impulse? Is it to sit around and talk about all the problems? What is our impulse? Are we a people driven to God? That's the question. Are we a people that live faith-driven lives? Do we find our hearts being drawn? Her heart was drawn to the judge. She'd get up in the morning and she would say, I've got to get to the judge. She would get through the day and she'd say, I got to get to the judge. She would go to him in the evening. She had to get to the judge. She was driven. Will the Lord find that kind of faith when he returns? Steadfastly minded she was to get to the judge. Will he find faith? A faith that continually drives us in the direction of God. What is the direction of your heart? Again, trials reveal who we are. That's the first thing about trials. It reveals who we are. What we are. And the one thing a trial should do is drive us to God. If it doesn't, that says a lot about who you are. It really does. But it requires faith. A faith-driven life. In the parable, her faith caused her to unashamedly plead with the judge. She placed everything at the feet of the judge. Everything. And we read, he would not. He would not. But I want you to notice, she did not have an alternative plan. She came back again and again and again and again. And he would not. She didn't have an alternative plan. Too many of God's people today have an alternative plan. I'll pray for a day, maybe 2 days. God doesn't answer, I'm going to plan B. No one's honest enough to admit that, but it's the truth. We need to be a people of such faith that there is no alternative plan. He's the answer. He's the answer. The question is, will the Lord find such a faith among us? A faith that makes us a constantly praying people. A faith that puts us on our knees before God. That's the faith that this woman had. A faith that causes us to kneel before God and to pour out our hearts to him in prayer. Will the Lord find this kind of faith when he returns? Will he find faith-driven lives? In the parable, the widow had a faith that caused her to know that nothing was more important than what the judge could give her. That was the most important thing in her life. She had a faith that shaped her. She had a faith that controlled and dominated her life. Everyone here will profess a faith in God. We believe that there's a God in heaven. There's no one here that doesn't believe that. But how does that shape our life? How does that control our life? Does that dominate our life? That's what faith is. She must get to the judge. This was her priority. Whatever else went on in a day or night did not change her priority. I got to get to the judge. She did not allow life to get in the way. Her faith just continually drove her to the judge. We must be a people that will not allow life to get in the way. Oh, life can get in the way. It can get in the way. But we must be a people so faith-driven that we go past that and find ourselves on our knees before God. You see, her attitude is, He's the only one who can help me. And I'm not going to allow people, and I'm not going to allow circumstances to keep me from Him. And she's driven to Him. She had a faith that would not allow her to get entangled, so entangled with the affairs of life that she could not get to the judge. She was faith driven. Will the Lord find such a faith among us? A faith that makes God and the matters of God the emphasis of our life, the object of our life, the center, the motive of all that we do. A faith that causes us to have more attentiveness to Him than anything else. A faith that causes us to have more fascination for Him than anything else. A faith that causes us to have more concern and more involvement in the spiritual than anything else. We're talking about a faith that will cause you to think right. Faith will always cause you to think right because faith moves in the direction of God. It is a faith that will cause people to make right choices. We're surrounded by people who do not think right and make the wrong choices. But are we going to get entangled in that, or are we going to be driven by faith? I've got to get to God. I've got to get to God. I've got to get to Him. That needs to be the faith that we have, a faith that will say no to the aspirations and the pursuits and the idols of our times. It is a faith that will keep you from being pulled in, a faith that will keep you from being depleted, drained, and sucked dry, a faith that drives us to God. If you have that kind of faith, you will not be depleted. You will not be sucked dry. And you will not be stuck and defined and controlled by circumstances. But let me say this. If we do not have faith-driven lives, we're done. We're done. There's no need to proceed. If we do not have faith-driven lives. In the parable, the widow had a faith that was unstoppable. The judge did not answer her. The judge would not. Turned her down time and time and time again. But she would not be stopped. She had a faith that enabled her to endure the trials and the hardships. She had a faith that caused her to be unwavering and gave her spiritual stamina and fortitude and resolve. She had a faith that would not allow her to be beaten down. How many feel beaten down? It's like we've been run over by a truck. There is a faith that cannot be stopped. And our lives need to be driven by such. She had a faith that continued to believe in spite of appearance. The judge said, "No, no, no. I'm not going to avenge you of your adversary." The appearance was the judge didn't care, and he didn't. But she had a faith that continued to believe, "He's the only one who can help me." The sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. There is a God in heaven, and He is the only one who can help me. I've got to get to Him. I've got to get to Him. She had a faith that caused her to keep depending and relying upon this judge. It caused her to keep coming and pouring out her heart and soul to Him. The question is, will the Lord find such a faith? Will the Lord find a people driven by that kind of faith? A faith that will not allow us to become so discouraged and so demoralized and so disheartened we give up. But instead, we have something that drives us to God. Causes us to get on our knees before God. Pressing on through the most fierce winds. Moving beyond all fortifications of the enemy and all threats of the enemy. Will the Lord find this kind of faith when He returns? Will He find faith-driven lives? Again, I ask you, but you have to be honest. What is it, for the most part, that drives your life? Do you have a faith that drives you to God? This faith will never draw you from God. Faith always moves in the direction of God. So here we are, people living in the last days, difficult and trying days, days filled with opposition and obstacles, days of very, very little commitment and surrender to God. Oh, maybe we'd be a people with the faith of this widow. When the Lord returns, will He find you and I a people with a faith-driven life? Or will He find a people that got caught up with the circumstances, got caught up with the world? Will He find faith? God help us to have faith-driven lives. What is it that drives, what does it take to drive you to God and stay before Him? It requires faith. Lord, increase our faith. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song. Let's all stand. Again, will the Lord find faith-driven lives? when he returns.